Good morning to you all. See, extra butterflies in my stomach today going second instead of first. I feel like I got more pressure on me. Abe talked a lot about Jesus and Israel as the root and vine that the Bible so focuses on. A product of what we are today as Christians. We know that as the study that we've done throughout our lives to understand how we are attached to Christ through baptism. How the Lord adds us to the church through faith in Christ and in obedience to Him in baptism. So each one of us that is here today, male or female, that have named the name of Christ, that have been baptized into the waters like what are behind me, and have confessed before those of this congregation or maybe another congregation that they believe in Christ, they have asked to be a part of that vine. Abe talked about some of the passages that I'll be using today, and I think that's excellent because interweaving the Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New, is very much what we see in the New Testament. Going back and looking at the Old Testament as our guide, as our instructor, as our tutor, as it were, for what we are to do today, taking what Christ, the vine, the Word of God, the all truth, and how we are to live in Him. The focus of the lesson today, for all of us that do anything outside, if you mow your grass, if you garden, if you do anything around the house, especially related to vegetables or just plants, maybe just trying to maintain your lawn. With spring comes all beautiful flowers and trees and buds, but with spring also comes tares, as we're going to talk about today, or weeds. And the subtitle that I've got today is continuing on what I had talked about last time when Kyle and I shared a lesson. I think it was Kyle and I. Encouragement for the Christians in a lost and corrupt world. Got a lot of slides, so let's jump into this. We talked about this earlier, but just a few passages to start us off. John 15:1, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Right off the bat, two very important things are talked about. Abe has already talked about the importance of the vine to as Israel, the importance of the vine as Christ, both used in metaphor, but that continuing flow of energy, that continuing ability to provide life. Christ says, I'm the vine. We're going to look at the importance of being in Him. But it's also very important for us to look at the vine dresser. A vineyard would not exist if a vine dresser wasn't there to maintain it, to tend to it, to even make it function. Christ, as powerful as He was, is a much ability that He had, both in His form as Word and as His form as Christ here on earth, always went back to God the Father to give Him the superior role in the trilogy that we often talk about. So it's absolutely integral that we have a vine for us, a vine for our source of energy, for our productivity and existence, but having having God in heaven as the one that provided the caretaking of that. Also talked about in John 14, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, just keeping that picture up there. Any of us that are sensible can look at that picture and say those grapes wouldn't be there if they were laying on the ground cut off of that vine. They may have started that way, but by the time they are cut off, they're going to shrivel up and die in a very short time. They will not stay alive by any means. And the fruit, which actually is a seed, is not going to propitiate because it will die too and be unuseful. So as Christians, we need to stick and remain part of Christ as a vine. In the verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Again, we will just be absolutely useless if we were not hooked into that vine of Christ. We would not be able to bear fruit. We would not be able to grow. We would just be simply dead, both of those cases. In the New King James Version, the word vine is used in 57 different passages. The word vineyard is used about 60 times in the New King James in passages. And vineyards, plural, is used separately another 42 times. The metaphor of vine or grapes is used frequently by Christ to show not just what Abe talked about with Israel and the seed of Judah, but also in how his relationship with God and us is too. So, if we wanted to look at planting our own vineyard, what all would we have to do? Well, like anything else, you'd have to buy the plants. You'd have to have a lot of land if you want to have a lot of grapes. You'd have to plant your vines. You'd have to water them. You'd have to build arbors, prune, continue to do all these things you do for everything else. But note that last part. You'd have to do that for about 2 to 3 years before you would have any grapes. So if you like grapes, if you like to have a vineyard, if you like grape juice, My grandma used to have a grapevine arbor on the side of her driveway when we lived in Northridge. And I remember going out there with her all the time. I've talked about that in lessons before. She would take all those and bring them down in the basement, and she'd just separate all that juice. My Aunt Viv remembers. And I love that. I just remember seeing all those grapes floating in those mason jars, and she'd pour it out, and it was just so good. Just like the best beats Welch's by far on how delicious that grape juice was. So it takes a lot of work. And with any grape arbor, you have to have many different plants. So again, when you take that 2 to 3 years, can some of you that like to garden imagine spending 2 or 3 years working on a plant that hasn't done anything yet? It would be a lot of work. Oh, a little bit too far there. With any lesson, I always learn something, and this is something that I learned. We talked about if we want to get grapes like that, and we want to have our own grape arbor, how do you start it out? Well, some people might say, oh, you just go and you get this thing of sun-made raisins, and you take it and you just shake those raisins out there in the ground, and boy, they're going to come up and flourish the next year. Well, first of all, I would probably eat the raisins before then, because even though I'm not much for fruits, I do love raisins, and I do love dried cranberries, but that's about as far as I'll push it. With a vine, you can start that way, but it's exceptionally difficult. Very, very difficult. If you just take seeds, you can take them and you can put them in the ground, but they will probably not grow. Even in this case, this is from a website I pulled this instructions from. And what they say is what you see up there. Cut 4 to 8 inch long sections of hardwood stems. Those are the stems that come off of the main grapevine. And from the vines which to propagate, meaning if you want to have new grapevines. Use a sharp, sterile scissor to measure from the stem tip and make sure that the uppermost cut is sloping. And they go on and on and on about how you can do that. In this top two pictures, you see there's three segments. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. I'm not sure exactly what these are on that picture for, but everything that I read, they said you need to have at least three segments of a grapevine shoot, is what those are called, to plant them. And then over here, you actually see these things here planted into dirt and actually starting to get buds on them. You have to have three segments because this bottom segment on both of those is going to become the root. And the root was what Abe talked about in his lesson. You can't have a good plant if you don't have good roots. So, just pay attention. What I want to bring up on this slide, it is not easy to grow a grapevine. Very difficult compared to something else we'll be looking at in a moment. A passage that I think Abe even talked about this today that really goes along with this image. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I think that's a pretty picture there. I mean, first of all, somebody took a nice shot there for that wallpaper that I got. But grapes, they just look like something that you can eat right away. I mean, when you go to Kroger or whatever grocery store, you see those, they're spraying, automatic spraying, and now Kroger's has even got the sound thing that when they're spraying the grapes, you hear going, oh, supposed to sound like a thunderstorm. It's like, what is this? I'm just getting wet. But grapes do look really good when they're just ready to eat. They just really make you hungry for them. These do not look appetizing. These have no form or comeliness that we should be attracted to them. And look at that verse. Isaiah was prophesying, saying Christ is going to come out and he is not going to be something you're going to be attracted to. But the vine is what his importance is. I guess I could have just skipped forward and showed you that same picture. So, we've talked about this passage already, but why is the root or branch metaphor important to us today? Why is it important to us as Christians? Why is it important to those here today that are not Christians, that are with mom or dad, or with aunt and uncle, or just have come to be with us today? Why is that important? In Romans 11, 16 through 20, you can follow along. This is from the New King James Version. For if the first fruits is holy, and again, some of these are things that Abe's talked about, but I think the application can be twofold in this case. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. Again, a lump is just a bunch of grapes that we're talking about. So if the first fruit, as if you're wanting to grow a grapevine, or if you're wanting to start a vineyard, you've got to get some good fruit to start off with. So if the fruit's good, then the lump's going to be good, and it continues on. Then the root's going to be good too. And these are great grapes. I love them. They're so delicious. That must be a good vine. Well, sure it is. I want to have some of this for myself. Okay, can I have a shoot? I'm going to plant it, and it's going to propagate. So if a lump is holy, the root is holy, and so are the branches. So every part of that vine, every part of that vineyard, and producing for those grapes has to be good. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, I'm glad Abe used this because I was struggling with that. At first I just had the olive tree because I was like, those are not grapes. That doesn't go with my lesson. But this process does very much go with it. If you're a horticulturalist or anybody that's involved with trying to propagate different types of fruit-bearing trees and things like that, the process is all the same. Whether it's a grapevine, I can't say, I studied to say whether or not you can graft in grapevines this way, but I would expect you probably could, just dealing with a smaller plant. But an olive tree, wild olive tree, it says here. It doesn't say another hardy domesticated olive tree. It says a wild olive tree. We're grafted among them, talking about the domesticated or the olive trees that are raised for fruit. And with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember, you do not support the root. That's what we got to remember. We may be able to produce fruit. We may be doing what we feel is right. We may be following God's word, but if we're not connected to Christ, we're not doing what we should. The root supports you. And again, in passages over and over, we'll see this. You'll say the branches were broken off, and I might be grafted in, and Abe talked about that. Also talked about this passage. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. The same point I wanted to make here. We've got to make sure we understand the severity of God. If He's out there, and one of the things with those 2 to 3 years of growing those grapevines is you're basically cutting off. Every time it starts to produce flowers, you just snip them right off. Any of you that have flowers when you do transplants, especially some of the more expensive plants, as soon as you put them in the ground, a lot of times you'll just cut that flower right off because you want all that energy to go to the roots and to the maturity of that plant. So too is when you're raising grapes. You see those flowers, in your mind you might say, oh, let's let them grow. That way I can have some grapes this fall. Well, no, if you want that plant to be healthy, you've got to cut them off. And that's what God does to people to make sure that His vine is as pure as it can be. He cuts us off. That's why we don't start off our lives as saved people as soon as we get to the age of accountability. Children certainly are, but when we're accountable, God does just not say, nope, you're fine. I'm not going to have any problem with you. The choices we make take us away from that vine. We basically cut ourselves off and fall off that vine. So, we've talked about the vine. What about the tares? And that was what I wanted to focus on today. Abe talked about the vine. He talked about the root. He talked about the good things, about the church, and about Israel and its relationship to Christ. But what about the tares? In Matthew 13, another parable He put forth to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed a good seed in a field, and while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. I'm not going to read all of this, but we know this story pretty well. I'm going to go ahead and skip into some of these things talking about what tares are. We don't use this word too much anymore, but just in case you need to know what a tare is, if you haven't been in a Bible study in a while, 3 different definitions from the freedictionary.com. Any various weedy plant of the genus Vicia, especially the common vetch. Any of several weedy plants that grow in grain fields, or an unwelcome or objectionable element. I think I like number 3 best, because that can work just about anything. There's weeds in our lives, there's weeds at work, there's weeds in our family. There's just, sometimes there's those unwelcome, objectionable elements that we have to deal with in our lives. This looks pretty nice from a distance. Taraxacum is a large genus of flowering plant in the family of Asteraceae. If I get these pronounced correctly, you'll have to congratulate me. They are native to Eurasia and North and South America in 2 species. T. officinale and T. erythrospirimum are found as weeds worldwide. So that sounds real technical, and that's the scientific talk, so I could just skip the picture, and they're going to be like, wow, that's a really nice plant. Rogers might have a chance at least being able to speak scientific terms someday. Well, if I simplify it, both species are edible in their entirety. The common name, dandelion, from the French, dent de lion, means lion's tooth. So we talk about all these great things, and basically that's a field of dandelions. Who here that likes to care for their lawn likes dandelions? If I asked you to raise your hand, I would hope I wouldn't see a whole lot of them, but there might be some of them that do. The thing I thought was interesting about this, it says both species are edible in their entirety. You can eat a dandelion. You can eat the entire thing, from root to the dandelion tip. You can even see people put them on salads sometimes. And I know kids sometimes have to see people doing that, like, what are they doing? It's weird, but it's edible. The interesting thing about that, we were talking about the vine, the grape is edible too. Think about that. 2 things that you can put into your body. One will be good for you. Well, this actually is good for you too, but I like to think negatively about dandelions because I don't like them a whole lot. From a metaphor perspective, think about it that way. We can consume good, we can consume bad. Each one of them is going to give us a different result in our lives spiritually. This is what we see a little bit more often. The dandelion plant produces a single seed head that bears 40 to 100 more seeds on that head. This Dr. Ken Marr says there's some species that can show or can provide almost 2,000 seeds on that head. So, How can we see dandelions as a tear? Because you go from this very quickly to this. You ever notice that? We spend a lot of work on trying to get rid of weeds in most of our lawns. And this is why, right there. Each one of those seeds just flies off in the wind. Now, I remember being a kid. I remember picking dandelions, and I like to go, and I just thought that was a blast. Especially on a windy day, you can see this thing sailing off. Now, as a parent, when I see my kids do that, I'm like, oh, I'm going to be digging them things out someplace. If I see James and Katie do it, I'm like, who's on the neighbor's side? Where are we blowing these things to? Where are they going to land? I get nervous about those things because I'm like super forward thinking sometimes. A lot of kids, I've seen whole groups of kids go out to recess or have gone on a field trip, and they're all out there and they're just having a grand old time. And you know, somebody on the other side, some farmer's probably going, oh, this is horrible. Well, why is that? Remember we talked about that grapevine being so hard to plant, so hard to raise, requiring so much work? It doesn't take much for these little seeds to land just right in the soil and grow fast. This whole lesson is a metaphor about us trying to survive as Christians in a world that is so easy to fall prey to seeds of disorder, to seeds of just wrong thinking, and it's so easy to propagate. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Those things I've underlined, or actually between the underlines there, wind of doctrine, trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, that's what all those little seeds are. All of them coming from a very easy to disperse plant. It is not the vine. It is not the grapevine that we're supposed to be connected to. These things are all coming at us from every direction sometimes, and they're so easy to continue on. 2 John 1 says, "For many deceivers have gone out in the world who do not confess Christ Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, that we may receive a full reward." So what's the things you worked for? Were you working to stay part of that vine? Were you working to stay out of the weeds? Even a grapevine, it may not be affected by a dandelion, but you put a bunch of weeds around it, it will still be choked out. The same problem here. I was trying to find an image that I thought could embody this maybe on a little bit more personal level. All of us like to work around the house. All of us have walkways, and sometimes we like to have one of the big things right now are paver stones. Everybody's like, ooh, I got paver stones. Come and see my paver stones. I had a friend of mine that I'm a good friend with. She lives over in Springboro, and she was like, oh, I just got my paver stones in. Well, paver stones basically are still bricks, and they sit on top of the ground. Anytime that you've got ground underneath of it, you're basically at risk to weeds coming in there if you don't tend to it. And that's the whole thing. So you could have a nice thing like this starting off, and then a few weeks later look like this. Well, how could that be? Well, those seeds that blew in, those weeds blew in, and they took root, and they grew. Over and over in the Bible, we see it is very easy for weeds to grow. It is sometimes very difficult for plants to survive. Well, how can you reverse that? How can you go from this back to here? Does it happen automatically? Can you just get a can of Roundup and go, pss, pss, pss? Well, you can, but it will not have any green left in it if you're not very careful. It takes work. It takes diligence. And that is another thing I want you to take away from this lesson today. Weeds are all around us. I'm going to throw some farm stuff at you here for a while. Herbicides, as a summary that was done by the National Center for Food and Agricultural Policy back in 2003. I'm sure this is probably more apt today. Herbicide non-use in a 40-crop study summary in the United States. Now, this may be worldwide too, but at least from what I understood, it was from the United States. The total acres treated with herbicides in 2003 were 220 million acres. Spraying chemicals just to keep the weeds away. So what was the cost to growers? $6.6 billion just to keep weeds away. And this is a field showing the difference between a field that is treated with herbicide and a field that is not. And that's a young crop right there. I think as I was reading, that was about a three-week cycle for corn growing there. You know, as it gets bigger, the weeds get bigger, they'll choke out the good crop, and it can be a problem. Another fact and figure thing here. Weed seed production and length of soil. Just to show you a few of the typical things. I kept going, it must have been lamb's quarters. It kept making me think of Glennon on here. But I knew his whole family used to farm. These things I've heard of, but I don't know a lot about. These are the typical weeds that you see. When you go out driving and you're out on the freeway and you go by and you see all these things growing up out of the field that don't look like they should be there, these are the types of things that are in there. Look at the absolute huge number of seeds that are on some of these plants, especially that red root pigweed. Each plant has 117,400 seeds on that one plant. And you wonder why that stuff gets propagated throughout farm fields so easily. When they start plowing that and those seeds are out there, they pick them up and they just carry on. That's why it was so hard for people to grow crops many years ago, especially when they first came to this country. There was no Roundup and all the ammonia and stuff that we use today. Some of these others are still pretty high. Pennsylvania smartweed, 19,300. Green foxtail, 34,000. Over and over again, you see how many seeds per plant. And then look at the length of survival in the soil. 39 years for some of these. Lamb's quarter, ragweed, and foxtail can stay in that same field for one plant producing that many seeds for all those years, almost 40 years. Just think about that dandelion spread and how much these things affect. Switch back over. Grapevine average lifespan, 120 years. I was reading about a grapevine they have in Slovenia that has lived for over 400 years, just one vine. And a grapevine in Italy is over 350 years old. So again, with care, nurturing, those things can last. So how do we pull all these things together? Abe talked about the root and the vine. I'm talking about tares in the vine. How can we combine those things? Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with you are called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Look at the difference between the ones and the alls here. Above all, talking about all people, through all, talking about all people, and in you all, again, talking about all people. Paul's very good about writing and saying the same things over and over again to make a point. Look how many times he said one there. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Why do we say these things when we're talking about the vine? Because there's one vine that we should be attached to. There's one vine that is going to give us the health and the productivity and the fruit, if we're tied to it, that we can join to. I mentioned this passage earlier about the vine and branches, so let's review this again. In Ephesians 4, 7 through 10, but to each one of us was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I wasn't trying to follow on this gifts thing, which is a lot of what he's talking about here. But pay attention to what I've got underlined at the bottom. And Paul asked the question, now this ascended, what does he mean? He explains that. He says he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one that ascended far above all heavens that he might fulfill all things. Now keep that in your mind for just a second, because remember, we talked about this root of Jesse, or Abe talked about that, but we talked about this tender plant, this root that was buried. We jump back to the slide we just read. He had to descended into the lower parts of the earth. Well, how do you grow a vine? How do you grow any plant? It has to be buried. So jump forward. Christ came from heaven to bury himself on this earth, to grow up out of this earth, to flourish and to overcome to the point where he was able to ascend to the Most High. We want to be attached to that vine. So in closing, Christ is the true vine. We talked about that. Abe also mentioned it from John 15:1. And God is the vine dresser. Those two things are very important for us to remember. To truly live, we must be in Christ. If he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, there's only two choices for us. Abe talks about that a lot of times. He says a lot of times, if you either believe it or you don't believe it, well, we're either attached to Christ, the vine, or we're not attached to him. If we're not, we're going to die. It's that simple. We might be living a little while. I mean, how many of us have gotten a plant from somebody, or maybe a flower, and you sit it on the counter and it looks pretty. Maybe it looks pretty for a couple days. Maybe Kroger's has got that little thing you slide on the bottom and it looks pretty for a week. But it will die. There is no hope for that thing to stay alive for a very long time. But if you're plugged into that vine of life, you will. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, I talked about. Staying healthy in Christ requires to be a part of that vine, first of all, we just mentioned. And the vineyard of Christ also requires nourishment, growth, fruit, and feeding off the vine. So that's where the analogy gets a little bit tricky here. First of all, Christ is the vine. We're hooked to him. But at the same time, we're also caretakers of the vineyard of the church. Of our local congregation, we are all basically vine dressers trying to make sure that our vine, our section of the vine of Christ, is well maintained. The tares are all around us. In 2 John 1, 7-8 that I mentioned earlier, the temptations, deceivers, haters of God, sinners, unrighteous, selfish deniers of God, of Christ. Just the point that I absolutely want to make, and I've said it before, we have a little pasture spot. We're trying to grow healthy in Christ. And all of us are going to leave here today the same thing that I do each week too. We're going to get home, we're going to turn on the TV and just see how horrible mankind is. People seem to do good things. We talked about that in our class today. There's things that seem good to us, but what they're doing with it is so perverted to the law of Christ. And we have it all around us. And so I want you to be encouraged as Christians to know that this vine that we are part of is going to help us get through this. These weeds will pass. And like Abe talked about, eventually all those weeds, they may grow to maturity. They're going to grow right alongside of us sometimes, but just like that parable says, they're going to be cut down, they're going to be binded up, and they're going to be destroyed. Be afraid of that, because I think one of the passages that we talked about there was talking about the severity or the absolute level of attention that we need to pay attention to those things, because we can't let it go knowing that there is going to be a penalty for sin. Sin, if it is not dealt with, is going to lead to damnation. God is said not to lie, and He has said, if you're not part of my kingdom, you will be lost. You will be let go. So we have to be very careful in thinking about those things. Two more points. The seeds of sin are many and grow quickly, but they will be done away with no matter how many we may see. I don't think I had this passage up there, but you might want to jot down Matthew 13:40. And finally, those rooted in Christ who are part of the vine and who strive to be healthy in Him will be rewarded by the vine dresser. Is the vine dresser Christ? No, the vine dresser is not Christ. Christ said, I am the vine. Who is the vine dresser? That is God. Christ looked to God as His Father. He prayed to His Father. His Father superseded Him in power and ability. But we know Christ could do amazing things. Christ was able to be the one that actually created all things that we know of. So, we have two people that we need to be responsible for. First, to Christ, to being obedient to Him, to be baptized, and to live a life as a Christian. Secondly, God is watching over us, and He's keeping account of everything that we do. So this morning, I ask you to think about those things. First of all, be encouraged about the fact that there are going to be many tares in our lives. There are going to be weeds all around us. They're going to keep getting blown in, sometimes by innocent sources. They're going to be damaging, but if we're hooked to that vine, we're going to be okay. But if we're not part of that vine, if we were a part of that vine and we've fallen off, death is going to eventually get to us. So think about those things this morning. If anyone has a need, please let that need be known while we stand and sing.